Let me ask you to take your Bibles out tonight, and let's turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians this evening. 1 Thessalonians tonight. You say, that's not Matthew. It's not. But this week we are headed into is a special one on our calendars. And I thought it'd be appropriate to spend a few minutes looking at some timely meditations for the coming week. And as has been true increasingly over the past few years, many right here in our congregation and many others connected to us are going through quite a few challenging and difficult times. It is not odd to speak with one of you and hear weight on your soul. Or to hear weight because of something you know of, connected to you. Maybe not you immediately, but something you are aware of and burdened about. And one of the things that I've been considering is there's been a lot of weight on my own soul in recent days. Is the fact that in the midst of a season like this one, a holiday like we're about to celebrate together next week, is a challenging one. While you're struggling. In fact, I think that for many of us, one of the furthest things from our mind when life is hard is thanksgiving. Gratitude. Thankfulness. You see, in times of struggle and difficulty and frustration and confusion, giving thanks can be a challenging proposition. In fact, I think there are reasons why the scriptures then don't just suggest thanksgiving, but actually command it. That God's people are to give thanks. And so I thought as I was preparing my own heart for the coming week and thinking through what's lying ahead of us, that it would be fitting for me to preach something I think my own soul needs to hear tonight. And maybe others of you would say amen to that, that you would also need to hear similar things that my soul needs to hear right now. So tonight I want to give some thought to these things. Understanding how challenging it can be to give thanks in the midst of trials and difficulties, I want to direct our attention to a passage of scripture that really is a context that fits the very occasion that I just laid out for us. It's the first letter to the Thessalonians by the Apostle Paul. And quickly, let me just give you some background to what we're about to look at. During his second missionary journey, the Apostle Paul had planted the church of Thessalonica before he was quickly forced to leave the area because of intense persecution. So he plants a church, doesn't get to stay long because he's got to leave. Persecution has come. And even though he had been forcibly separated from the Thessalonians, Paul was still deeply concerned for them. He was not somehow like running for his own life, not concerned about the lives of others. No, he was still concerned, but this was not his home base. He needed to go. He's still concerned for them. And in fact, after receiving a mostly encouraging report from young Timothy about the state of the church, Paul still wrote this letter to encourage the saints in their walk and to address several significant concerns that he had for them. Even though I'm not with you anymore, I want to say some things to you. I want to make sure that you hear this burden on my heart. So Paul first wrote to encourage them to remain faithful to Christ in the face of opposition. Because it seems, as you read this, that persecution, which had forced Paul to leave the city, had not yet let up in the city that he left. So the saints are still dealing with persecution in the city that he has now left. What's more, enemies of the gospel were now spreading lies and slander about Paul and other missionaries. So lies are being told about this one they've loved and respected, the one who helped start the church of which they were a part. And in addition to all of this, the Apostle Paul was also concerned that the new converts remain steadfast in their newfound faith, rather than slipping back into their pagan immorality and idolatry that had characterized them previously before they were converted. Sounds like a
party, doesn't it? Like, it just sounds wonderful. No, it sounds hard. It sounds discouraging. It sounds like the kind of scenario that you're thinking, what in the world is a person to do when life gets hard like that? Now, Paul certainly addressed other concerns in the letter, but just that short description of what was going on in context for this letter, I think, helps us really get an understanding. Our minds wrapped around the fact that Paul's instructions were not light-hearted and careless. These weren't just little tidbits of knowledge he was tossing to the wind and hoping they stuck. No, this was Paul writing to people saying, hey, wake up and get real. Life's hard and getting harder. How are you going to respond? You're a Christian. You represent Jesus Christ. What are you going to do? How are you going to think? How are you going to live and speak? What are you going to do with your life? Are you going to stand for Jesus? You're going to fall away? You're going to give up? You're going to go back? What are you going to do? Life is hard. But Christ is worth it. He's faithful. So be faithful to Him. In fact, in this letter, he wrote to a church that was struggling with very real, very challenging circumstances. There's no question about it. And in the final paragraphs of this letter, the Apostle Paul inserts some parting instructions, some concluding commands. So he's writing to this church, and as he's finishing the letter, he lays out some very serious instructions. Let me just show you very quickly at the end of this book, chapter 5, beginning at verse 12, we read just a series of instructions. Paul writes, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admire you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." And to be truthful, there's a whole series of sermons wrapped up in that paragraph. We don't have time tonight for a whole series of sermons. And that's not really the intent of our time together this evening. For our purposes tonight, we just want to focus in on three short verses found right in the middle of this amazing paragraph. Before we zero in on our text, I think it's vital to remember the situation. We just laid it out for us, right? What's the situation? These young Christians had been separated from loved ones. They were facing the threat of persecution. They were being lied to about the missionaries who planted their church. They were being misled by false teachers. They were misunderstanding certain doctrines. Very truly, they were in danger of falling away from the faith. This is why Paul is calling to them, writing to them and saying, don't go. Don't walk away. Don't give up the faith. And in that context, the Apostle Paul wrote these three simply stated, not simple, but simply stated instructions. Look at these three verses in the middle of the text, verse 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Before we move on, I think it's important for us to understand the fact that the final phrase in these three verses actually applies to all three commands found in the verses. This is one sentence. In other words, he's teaching that it is God's will for all those who are in Christ Jesus to express constant joy, constant prayer, and constant thanksgiving in the midst of any and all circumstances that they face in this life. Wow. Does that hit you like it hits me? You know, there's only a handful of statements in all of Scripture that are quite so clear as this one concerning the will of God for you and me. He said, this is God's will, period. You don't get a lot of those statements in Scripture. You can find 6, 7, 8 sentences possibly in the whole Bible that would be so plain as this. When it comes to this is the will of God, by implication and by command, we find other statements. But for the statement, this is His will for you, you don't find that many statements that plain. Well, this one's plain. And it means that what we are about to consider tonight in the few minutes that we have is not just a list of 3 suggestions that would make your life better in the midst of troubling times if you would just try it. Just try. You know, like the billboard, try Jesus, right? That's not what this is. This isn't a list of suggestions. This isn't a list of, you know, shrug and maybe, you know, feel it out, try it on. There's a return policy. You don't like it, give it back. You know, that's not what's going on here. This isn't one more selection on the buffet of life. Maybe if you get around to it, you have enough time, then you can. No, these are commands from God to His own. These are commandments that reveal the plainly stated will of God for you and me in all times and especially in troubling times. And yet, what are the 3 of the fastest things that get ejected from our lives when life gets hard? Joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. And yet He says here, no. This isn't like you pray when it's convenient. You rejoice when the sun's shining. You give thanks when you like what you got. He says, at all times, this is God's will for me. And this is God's will for you. So understanding all of that, then I just want us to spend the remainder of our time working through 3 thoughts. We're not going to take a long time with any of them, but I do want to work through each of them. And I would state them this way. They're plainly stated in the text. You see them there. We just want to think through them together. I would say it this way, that based upon what we just saw in the text, that to live in the will of God, we must, number one, rejoice at all times. Number 2, pray without ceasing. And number 3, give thanks in all things. That's what He tells us. And as I said a moment ago, this is what my soul needs to hear right now. I don't know about yours, but if I'm preaching to nobody else tonight but me, that's okay. I'll preach to myself tonight because my soul needs to hear these words. Just consider these one at a time with me very quickly this evening. Number 1, rejoice at all times. We saw that in verse 16 where it just says it this way, rejoice always. Rejoice always. If we're honest, at first glance, this command seems impossible to obey and almost silly to suggest. I mean, in light of all the difficulties and all the tragedies and all the frustrations and all the concerns of our lives, and they seem to be increasing, not lessening, the farther we go through life. Who would be so silly as to suggest something like, rejoice always? I mean, of course there have to be times when I can just jettison rejoicing, right? I mean, there have got to be times when grumbling is tolerated, right? I mean, it just makes sense. I mean, I just want to moan and complain, and I want to be understood, and I want to be heard, and I want you to know what I'm feeling. But what does He command? Rejoice always. If we're not careful, we will be tempted to dismiss a statement like this one as being merely hyperbole. That would be an exaggeration or an extreme overstatement just to make a point, right? You can't be serious. He's just trying to make a point here. No, he's actually giving a specific, understandable command. And since this command is inspired by God, we really don't have the liberty of merely shrugging it off and going our own way and going, I don't really need to think about that because I live in the real world and I know what real life is like. And that's not real life. That's not realistic. That I would be a person who in Christ rejoices always. And yet it is what's commanded. And if we're going to take this commandment seriously, I think we need to dig a little deeper into its meaning. And so let's just think for a moment about it. The term rejoice, you likely know, refers to the Spirit-given fruit of biblical joy. Biblical joy. We've considered here many times before that true biblical Christian joy is far more than merely a superficial or emotional response to positive temporal circumstances. It's not just happiness because today I feel good and then sadness because tomorrow I don't. It's not merely an emotional, flighty, come and go response to the circumstances of life. Today's a good one, I'm up. Tomorrow's a bad one, I'm down. This is a constant for God's people. To quote John MacArthur on this, he says it this way. He says, Christian joy constantly flows from what the believer continually knows to be true about God and about his eternal saving relationship to him, regardless of circumstances. The fact of the matter is I have trials that come and I have situations that rise and fall. I'm telling you, my happiness ebbs and flows often. But if I'll stop long enough, in the middle of the hard days, to preach truth to myself, my biggest problem's already been dealt with. And nothing else can touch that. There's joy. Always joy. Even in seasons of sorrow. Even in seasons of discouragement and sadness, joy remains. This is why the psalmist would say of God, in your presence is fullness of joy. Do you know it? If so, he gives you joy. You see, the phrase rejoice always literally reads this way, at all times be rejoicing. That's what it means, literally, in our language. At all times, be rejoicing. Be rejoicing. It's a commandment. You see, this commandment emphasizes the enduring and the lasting nature of true biblical joy. It's just saying, it doesn't matter what happens, doesn't matter what circumstance, be rejoicing, be rejoicing. It's kind of like you find the psalmist saying to himself, why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? What does he say? He preaches to himself, hope in God. This is what Paul's saying. It's like Paul's version of that. Be rejoicing. And yet, rather be grumbling. I'd rather be down. I'd rather be pitied. I'd rather be noticed. What am I commanded to be? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. In other words, true, joyful Christians will have an unshakable confidence in God's sovereign love and his mighty power that's not moved by the situations of life. What's more, they will intentionally choose to trust that he is working all things out for their ultimate good and his ultimate glory. This is an actual being convinced of reality and returning to it. intentionally, obediently, preaching truth, not wallowing in feelings. And I spend a lot of time wallowing in my feelings, if I'm truthful. He says, get out of the mire, stand on your feet, and preach what's true to yourself, Christian. Be rejoicing. Be rejoicing. You see, a Christian's joy then is unshaken when circumstances change because they know that God's providence is working all things according to His perfect plan. He doesn't make mistakes. Oh, I do. You do. Everybody around us does. Our God does not. And our God's so sovereign. He uses sin sinlessly. I wonder, can I trust Him? Can you trust Him? At the end of the day, truly joyful Christians are more concerned about glorifying God than avoiding difficulties. That was a hard statement to write. It was a harder statement to say out loud. Truly joyful Christians are more concerned with glorifying God than avoiding difficulties. By God's grace, this kind of Christian thinks and meditates on the goodness and the gifts and the graces of God more than they struggle under the hardships that they face here and now. And we struggle. We struggle. But what are we meditating on? What's on the repeat in the playlist of our minds? I don't know about you. I find that there are times where I hear a new song or I get a new album and I'm in the midst of working and I hit a repeat button. It just plays and plays at times, sometimes for hours. It just plays because I need to hear that. What plays on repeat for you in your mind? God is good. God is faithful. God is sovereign. God is trustworthy. God is doing for me what is best. Or woe is me. I can't stand my situation. Oh, I wish it were different. Oh, I wish they'd leave me alone. I wish someone would understand. Oh, I wish, I wish, I wish. What's on repeat for you? What's on repeat for me? As you might imagine, it's this kind of thinking and living that Paul's calling for that enables God's people to live in His will as they obey the command to rejoice always. The fact of the matter is, our feelings will change often. But you and I are commanded to think truth. And feelings will follow. Are you thinking truth? Am I thinking truth? Or are we just feeling and wallowing in our hardships? So Paul says to a group of young believers in a church he's planted and had to flee from because of persecution, they still under persecution, he says to these Christians in their circumstance of persecution, rejoice always. It's astounding, isn't it? But he doesn't just say that. He also says, not only rejoice in all at all times, but pray without ceasing. He gives this second short, straightforward command right on the heels of the first. We saw that in verse 16. Rejoice always. Next verse, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And just think this through with me for a minute. Scripture is clear that those who have true biblical joy understand their own insufficiency and their God's all-sufficiency. That's the stabilizing factor there, right? It's not that somehow I come to think, wow, I've got it. I can do it. No, that's not where joy comes from. Joy doesn't come from me. It comes from Him. I understand my insufficiency, but His all-sufficiency, therefore I can rejoice no matter what. And that's why their joy remains intact regardless of changing circumstances in their lives. Because God doesn't change. I'm not hoping in me, I'm hoping in Him. And this is why Paul points out that those who understand their own insufficiency and their God's all-sufficiency do not just remain joyful in this life, they also stay constant in prayer. They're not looking to themselves for solutions. They're looking to their God. God, you must make me wise. God, you must make me strong. God, you must supply for my needs according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Again, what is the cry of your heart? Prayer, very simply defined, we could say is this. It's the heart deep confession of one's complete and ongoing dependence upon God. The term pray that Paul uses here in this verse is a very general term. In fact, it's the most common New Testament word for prayer. When he says it here, pray without ceasing. That's the most common word used in the New Testament for prayer. And Paul commands God's people to pray without ceasing. Think about that. Without ceasing. It simply means constantly. Constantly. This is not really a command to live our lives on our knees, literally. We'd never do anything else, right? This isn't that you can't love your wives. That's a command. Husbands, love your wives. Well, no, I can't love you right now. I need to pray. This isn't competing commands. This is not a command to live your life constantly, literally on your knees. Rather, it's a divinely inspired call to live a life that is marked by a continual attitude or a spirit of prayer, of dependence. In fact, we might put it this way. It's actually what puts pride to death. I constantly need because I never am enough. I need at all times. I don't keep myself alive, right? What did James say? You ought to say, rather than making all your plans and saying, here's what I'm going to do. He says, no, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, what's the first phrase? We will live. If the Lord wills, we'll live. Right? I don't even keep myself alive, let alone do anything else. This is why Jesus would say to his own, without me, you can do how much? See, we say that. We know that. It's memorized. I got a question. Do we believe it? Without me, you can do nothing. See, Jesus was preaching the same sermon Paul was in his own words. This is the spirit of one who understands their need. You see, our Lord and the early church demonstrated this kind of being given to prayer as a way of life. Again and again, we read of our Lord rising early or withdrawing to a deserted place in order to commune with His Father in prayer. This astounds me that Jesus, the God-man, needed a prayer life? What? Think about it. Prayer was not odd for our Lord. It was the pattern and the practice of His life. Jesus. The Scriptures tell us that like our Lord, the early church was devoted to prayer. They devoted themselves, it says literally in Acts, to the prayers. That word devotion is not a small word. It's a significant word. Friends, Paul's instruction is clear about the fact that truly dependent Christians will continue in prayer as a way of life. Far too often, though, I think God's people come to understand their need. I mean, I don't think any of us would argue with what I just said about our need. We all go, amen, I know, yep, I don't have enough. Okay, but who are you talking to about it? You see, God's people often come to understand their need and then cry out to anyone and everyone else who will listen. Let me tell you about my problems. Let me tell you how hard life is. Let me tell you about all the stuff that's going wrong in life. But we come to understand our need and then we talk to everybody but often the one to whom we ought to cry constantly. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't share each other's burdens, since the Scripture tells us we should share each other's burdens. I want to know when you're hurting. We want to know how to bear one another's needs up in prayer and come alongside and help. But here's the thing that concerns me. I've found in recent years that the American church is really good at social media, while prayer meetings are empty. We know how to work overtime. We know how to plan our weeks. We know how to not miss an hour of vacation. But pray? I got friends on that. I got insurance. I've got mechanics. They can work on my car. I've got someone who can solve every problem of mine. I got a backup and a contingency plan for everything. I've told all my friends, they're praying for me. Why should I? Oh, friends, hear me. This should concern us. We come to the conclusion we have need and we talk to anyone and everyone. But are we talking to God? Are we asking? Are we praying? Or have we settled for planning and talking and dreaming and hoping, and we've gotten used to disappointment? Rejoice at all times. Pray without ceasing. The last thing he tells us here, we can't miss this one tonight. Give thanks in all things. In all things. Look again at the commands. Just three short phrases and three short verses. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all things. All circumstances. You know, I've often wished that at least one word in that verse was different. I mean, even the margin, the buffer of give thanks in most circumstances would be helpful, right? That would just give thanks in all circumstances. The term thanks is thrown around so commonly and with such flippancy in our day that its meaning seems to have lost any real significance. I mean, we don't even say the word anymore. We just grunt at each other, right? Somebody holds the door, you know, and we move on, right? We don't even say the word thanks anymore. We grunt at each other. We're supposed to know what that means. We've come a long way from the heart of the psalmist who called God's people to give thanks from the depths of their grateful souls. You know the words, right? Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. And His faithfulness to all generations, including this one. Friends, you can't read that psalm without having words jump off the page. It's all over the psalm. Words like joyful, gladness, singing, no, thanksgiving, praise, thanks, bless. I mean, it's all over the psalm. And all of these words remind us that true thanksgiving is joyful. It's genuine. It's informed. It's based on knowledge. It's from the heart. It's expressed aloud. It's directed to a worthy object. This is more than, thanks. This is gratitude from one who has stopped long enough to think about truth, be reminded of truth, be convinced of what they're reminded of, and then express gratitude for it. Clearly, there's nothing thoughtless or flippant about true biblical thanksgiving. It is from the heart. It is to the Lord. And in light of all of that, friends, Paul's command to give thanks in all circumstances sounds, again, like an impossible calling. In fact, I told you I need to hear this tonight because one of the things I have found absent in my own thinking in some recent days, in my own heart, has been, of all things, going into Thanksgiving, gratitude. Oh, I can confess right things without really believing them. I can say right words without rightly responding to them myself. We need to remember that there is theology that undergirds Paul's instruction here. This isn't flippant words. Give thanks in all things, right? No, this isn't flippant. This is real. He's calling on people that God has done something for. I mean, think about it. Friends, thanklessness lies at the heart of the unregenerate and unredeemed. I mean, that is a mark of not being converted. The Apostle Paul spells it out in Romans 21 and 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or what? Give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. What is one of the marks, Paul says, of the unconverted? They're thankless. They know all about God, they know about the Creator, and they don't care. They don't worship, they don't praise, they don't thank. They just live. They think their own thoughts, they do their own thing. He says, this is not Christian. It's not. You see, when Christ regenerates and redeems a sinner, He gives them a new heart. He makes all things new. We're not what we once were. You know the language of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Not the new will come. The new has come. That's important. Because if the new has come, then the Apostle Paul is not calling out to people who can't thank and calling them to do something they can't do. He's actually speaking to people who have now been converted by Christ, given a new heart, a new mind, a new life, and every reason for eternal rejoicing, eternal thanksgiving. And saying to them, give thanks in all your circumstances. So friends, when I told you I have spent some days and wrestled in my own soul with questions and found that one thing that I have found lacking for some season is gratitude. That's not just concerning. That becomes alarming at some point. When grumbling replaces gratitude, it should alarm us. The problem is we think that that's the state of being for Americans, right? It's just part of being an American. We grumble about everything. Prices and traffic and elections and we grumble. That's what social media is for. We complain. I don't like what's happening. Somebody's going to hear about it, right? I mean, that's just the way we do life. And when grumbling replaces gratitude, it should alarm us. Paul says, give thanks in everything. You see, because of Christ's saving work and the Spirit's sanctifying work, friends, giving thanks is now part of the very fabric of the regenerated soul. And we feel the pull of wonder. But this is why Paul commands and calls us back and says, are you His? All right, then be a Christian. Give thanks in everything. Think of it, friends, because of what we have received in Christ, no matter what we face in this life, and some of us are facing some really hard things right now. No matter what we face, we still give thanks to God in, through, and for it all. You see, Paul's words, give thanks in all circumstances, leave absolutely no room for excuses, right? Or ingratitude. There's no room left there for me. And I'm telling you, I'm good at the excuses. Like, I can tell you all the reasons why I haven't been grateful. I'm not going to do that tonight. I'm not going to tell you. I can give you a list. I can give you a list. And it's long in my own head. Lots of reasons to gripe, to feel self-pity, to excuse myself from commands that my God has given to me, not just to preach to you, but to live myself. And we're so good at excuses. But there's no room in these commands for excuses, is there? Now, friends, let's acknowledge this. I'm telling you, my own mind and heart, there are certainly times in our lives when we have to talk ourselves back into reality. Like, we aren't thinking right. We're not thinking truth. We're not rehearsing what we ought to rehearse. We're not preaching truth and gospel to ourselves. And so there are times we have to talk ourselves back into reality. I mean, I talk myself out of reality. Let's talk myself back to it. Let's talk each other back to it. There are times we must talk ourselves back into reality. There are times when we must fight for our joy, when we must humble ourselves in prayer. There are times we must remind ourselves of what we have to be thankful for. That's why I appreciate the fact that we have built into our calendar seasons when we know our Thanksgiving should be constant, but we're coming up on a time in November and we haven't been very grateful. I think it's wonderful that we have built into our routines, our rhythms as a church, times to call ourselves back to gratitude because our hearts do wander. There's a reason we come and call each other to worship every week. We come and pray together and study together in the midst of our week. There's reasons we come together for Bible studies and fellowship gatherings, and we speak truth to one another in those times. Because friends, if left to ourselves, we wander. You do more talking to you than anybody else does. I do more talking to me than anybody else does. And a lot of what we say to ourselves isn't true. And I wonder, are we talking ourselves back into reality? You see, as children of God, we have been saved by Christ. We are being sanctified by the Spirit. We will one day be glorified and brought into the very presence of our God. And as those that this is true of, then friends, we must give thanks. Come what may. Clearly, this is what Paul is calling us to with commands like these. And I return to them tonight because this coming week we set aside time to give thanks, right? To give thanks corporately and to give thanks individually to our great God. And I want to encourage you to make your season of Thanksgiving about more than all the stuff you got this year, right? The raises and the vehicles and the upgrades and the neat situations. No. I want us to go back to bedrock. The realities that are not transient but eternal. And ask ourselves, even in seasons when life is really, really hard, are we still grateful? Because if we're not, it seems biblically our focus, our fixation is on the wrong stuff, right? Because the stuff that doesn't change should cause us to be grateful consistently. I'm thankful to know that we have reason for rejoicing, reason for praying, reason for gratitude at all times, even in the seasons when it doesn't feel like it. So as we prepare our hearts for this season, let me encourage you, friend, regardless of what challenges, what confusion, what struggles, what difficulties you may be facing, Paul's instructions are clear. What did he say? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? This is God's will for you and for me. In Christ Jesus. By God's grace, I pray that we each may choose to fight for our joy, to humble ourselves in prayer, to remind ourselves of what we have to be thankful for, no matter the circumstances we face. And our circumstances are many. But I need to call myself to this. And maybe it's possible somebody else in here needed to hear this too, but I needed to hear this tonight.